morning, church. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Ted Sally, and I'm an elder here at Grace Covenant Church. And as Nathaniel was sitting up here this morning talking about a pantry pounding, how many of y'all have ever heard of a pounding? Well, I have to confess something to you. When Christy and I first went to the first church that I ever pastored, they said that they were going to give us a pounding. And food was not the first thing that came to my mind. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I was a little scared. But they did. They pounded us with a bunch of food. It was great. We had a good time with that church. Today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 17, and we're going to go through chapter 3 through verse 13. So if you don't mind, let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. We'll read through this together. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. We were, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So, as we get into this study today, before we do, I want to go back and do a little bit more background. I just kind of want to reemphasize what Dennis has been going through with us about the church in Thessalonica. Paul went to Thessalonica during the Macedonian call, and the city that is there is in modern-day Greece. And as Dennis told us, Paul spent 3 weeks there. We know that he was there for three Sabbaths. So he could have been there anywhere from 3 to 4 weeks, we're not sure, but he was there, we know, for three Sabbaths, and he was preaching the gospel. And a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as quite a few prominent women, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas stayed there with a man named Jason. And when the Thessalonian mob decided to get rid of them, thanks to some jealous Jews who were stirring them up, they rushed Jason's house, and they dragged him into the streets. Paul and Silas got away that evening, And the mob forced Jason to, when they drug him out into the street, they forced him to pay a bond, and then they let him go. But then this mob was not satisfied just to stir up trouble for them there, but they also followed Paul and Silas to Berea. And they tried to stir up the crowd against them there once again, but the Berean believers smuggled them out. And they put Paul on a ship that was headed to Athens. And Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea for a while, for a season, just to teach and strengthen the new church there. But this was the setting of the church in Thessalonica that Paul had started. And so he had hostile Jews there as well as Gentiles who were persecuting the church. And that's why Paul is so convinced of their genuine faith, as we have seen in the first two chapters. Because they were persecuted, and they stood against the persecution. And not only that, but the news of their faith was spreading all throughout Macedonia. And you can imagine Paul's church, though, Paul's concern for this young church in this kind of an environment. We can tell you from this letter how much Paul wanted to stay in Thessalonica to help these believers grow in their faith. As a matter of fact, that we're going to see today in our passage that Paul's greatest concern was for these people was that their faith would be established. Not that they're just saved, but that their faith would be established. I found it interesting this morning also that Nathaniel, whenever he gave us the call to worship, how many times he mentioned that God would establish us. And not only that, but our grace verse that we went over that's this month is actually in this text this morning about how God establishes us. But this is Paul's greatest concern for this church, that they would be established in the faith. I mean, that was his. It wasn't just that all these people were saved and then Paul's like, well, good, I've done my job, I can move on. But no, his greatest concern was that their faith would be established. And we're going to talk more about what that means here in just a minute. But if you look with me in verse 17 when he says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. This word torn away in the original language literally means to be orphaned. That's what it means. And remember last week, Dennis reminded us that Paul said that they were gentle. He said, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He also said that they exhorted them and encouraged them just as a father would do, to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So you can imagine that why Paul was so grieved to be torn away from these believers in the middle of the night like he was. I mean, this is Paul who literally looks at these people in Thessalonica as if they were his own children. He said, we were like a nursing mother taking care of her children. We were like a father to you, encouraging, exhorting you, giving you instruction. And so Paul is you can imagine how grieved he is to be torn away from these young believers. When I say young, I mean young in the faith. I want you to imagine as we go through this passage, those of you who are parents, how this would be you if you were writing to your own children and you had been torn away from them as if they were orphaned. I can imagine also Paul was concerned what the Thessalonians may be thinking. Why did he abandon us in the middle of the night if they didn't know what the whole story was? And Paul writes this letter to them hoping to encourage them that I long to see you more than you can possibly imagine. You are like my own children. And the fact that he was torn away from them was something that was completely out of his hands. I remember when our son Parker first went into the Army. And those of you who have adult children who have gone on to do their own things, you know how hard it is to let them go, right? I mean, me being a dad, I couldn't wait to have, you know, an empty house. I couldn't wait to be an empty nester, right? But the reality was, when Parker was about to leave and we were saying goodbye to him, it was tearing my heart out. And it was hard. I think it was harder on me than it was Christy. But it was tearing my heart out. We took him to the recruiter's office. And that's where we were going to leave him, because he was going to basic training. And we stood outside of the recruiter's office, and we put our arms around him and we prayed for him. Quit crying, Christy, dadgummit. All right. We're standing outside of the recruiter's office, and we put our arms around him to pray for him as we were sending him on his way. And he later told us that whenever he was at the MEP station, this man came up to him, never seen him before. He had his iPhone with him, and he showed Parker a picture. And it was a picture of us with our arms around him, praying over him, that his wife had taken while she was sitting in the parking lot. And he showed this to Parker and told Parker that he was going to be praying for him while he was in basic training. We were so thankful for this encouragement. But when he went into basic training, it was probably at least 2 months before we heard anything from him. And then finally he was able to call us. And just getting that call was such an encouragement. We were so excited to see our phone ring, and it was Parker on the other line. But it was nothing compared to us being able to see him face to face whenever he graduated from basic training. That was so much greater. You see, during Paul's time, his technology was pen and paper. And he would write letters to these churches, encouraging them, exhorting them, giving them instructions. But Paul's greatest desire was to go back and be with them, because he felt like he was a parent to them. So imagine, as Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, as you read this, that it's almost like you having your adult children being gone, being away from you, and how much you long to see them face to face. Look in verse 18. It says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. The question is, how can Satan hinder Paul? We know that Paul has actually been hindered previously, because we see in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 7, and this is during the Macedonian call, okay? It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. But when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So we know that Paul has been hindered before, but it was done by God himself through the Holy Spirit and through the Spirit of Christ. And we know, whenever he says here that Satan hindered us from coming, we know that Satan cannot do anything unless God first allows him to do so. Remember the story of Job? We actually went over this a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. Job was a righteous man, and Satan comes to God in heaven, and God says, where you been? He said, I've been roaming around the earth, walking to and fro, up and down. And we know that the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you can imagine a picture of Satan going around the earth just seeking someone to devour. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he's like, well, how can I do anything to him? You've put a hedge of protection all the way around him. I can't get to him. And so God gives him limited access to Job for a specific reason and for a specific time. So Satan doesn't just exist independently of God. As a matter of fact, we have a tendency to believe that God has a struggle against Satan. But I'm going to tell you something that's not true, because Satan is merely a pawn in the hands of a sovereign God. As a matter of fact, Satan cannot act independently of the sovereignty of God. And so when he says Satan hindered us, if Satan hindered Paul from coming to see them, it was because that was part of God's plan all along. Look in verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So here we see that Paul refers to them as their hope, their joy, their crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming, his glory, and he also mentions one more time, joy. So why does Paul refer to them in this way? And the reason is because Paul knows that his work has eternal consequences, and they are the result. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what we see here is a picture of the work of ministry. This is the work of ministry in our own lives, that we build upon the foundation that is Christ Jesus. And we build on this foundation the things that have eternal consequences. That is our precious stones. That's what will survive through the fire. But those of us who waste our lives on things of this earth, on the things that do not have eternal consequences, though we may ourselves may be saved, Paul says that we're going to smell like smoke when we get there. That was supposed to be funny. It sounded better when I practiced it at home. So, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But he says, rather, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we know that if we are building for ourselves treasures in heaven, we know that these things are the things that have eternal consequences. And so those are the things that we need to be concentrating on, are the things that have eternal consequences. And we know that Paul says that you are the result of our labor. You are the result of our work. And so as a result of that, Paul says that you are our joy, our hope, our crown of boasting before the Lord, our glory, and again, our joy. So you can see why Paul is so excited about the report that he's going to hear here in just a minute, that their faith is genuine because they are his treasure. That's who they are. They are his treasure. Look in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Now, you can imagine Paul's frustration. He's not able to go and see the Bereans like he wants to. We see this in a lot of his letters that he writes, that he longs to go back and see these people to encourage them in their faith. And so he said, because we're not able to come to you, we were willing to be left alone in Athens, and we were going to send Timothy because we just wanted to hear how your faith was doing, how you were doing in your faith. And he noticed that he says when he sends Timothy, the purpose of sending Timothy is to establish and exhort you in your faith. Remember what I said whenever I first started, what Paul's greatest concern for this church is that they would be established in their faith. What does established mean? It literally means a support that fixes. Okay? A support that fixes. And basically, this is something that holds something else into place, like an anchor or roots or a foundation. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay, you see that word established here. So the question is, how are we established? We are established by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this word where he says, or this phrase where he says, we must pay close attention, closer attention. That is a nautical term in the original language that means to affix yourself to, or affix something to. And it's a picture of a boat in the harbor that is attached to the harbor itself, so that when the waves come or the tides go in and out, then the boat will not be drift away, will not be lost at sea. And so the picture is that the writer of Hebrews is saying is to make sure that you attach yourself to what you have heard. And what have they heard? They've heard the Word of God. And we know again that our faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Paul knew their faith was genuine, right? He knew their faith was genuine, but he wanted them to be established in this faith. He wanted them to make sure that they are secured in this faith, that they are attached to something that is solid and immovable. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, he says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we not need say anything. So Paul was not concerned about the genuine conversion of the people in Thessalonica. Paul was primarily concerned about the establishment of their faith, that they would be rooted and grounded and, again, established in their faith. And it's almost like they sent Timothy over to, I mean, if you can imagine a boat being tied to a pole that is driven into the ground, right? This is the boat's anchor on the shore. And it's almost like they sent Timothy over there to pound on this pole to drive it even deeper to go over there and to establish and exhort them. And so we ask the question, why is it so important that they be established in their faith? Well, look in the second part of verse 3. He says, so that no one be moved, the first part of verse 3, so that no one be moved by these afflictions. So Paul wanted them to be firmly anchored in the Word of God so that nothing can cause them to be moved. I want you to think about what these people in this church were going through. We don't experience the same kind of persecution that they experienced during this time in the first century church. Although we're starting to see some persecution especially against the Jews right now, cropping up everywhere. And we're seeing it. We never thought we would see this in the United States, but we're seeing it today. How long will it be before we are the direct target, just like the Jews are right now? But can you imagine what these people are going through, their afflictions, the suffering that they're going through, the persecutions? And so when Paul says that I know that your faith is genuine because you have stood firm regardless of the afflictions, regardless of the trials. Look in the second part of verse 3 where he says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. He's talking about affliction. We were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So Paul had already told them, he said, you are going to suffer affliction. The Bible never tells us that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that all of our problems will be solved. That God will fill your bank account, heal your diseases, defeat all of your enemies, and give you great success. The Bible never promises this. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us quite the opposite in John 16:33. He says, in this world, you might have tribulation. No, he says, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If the result of our faith was success here on earth, how quickly would we turn away as soon as we fail at something? That's why the things that have eternal consequences are what we should be primarily focusing on in our everyday lives, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. When our faith is established in the Word of God, we take on an eternal mindset. When that happens, the trials of this world don't move us like they once did because we're anchored. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And what he's referring to is, of course, the full establishment of our faith. Verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. It seems here that Paul is referring back to Genesis chapter 3, where the tempter came and he tempted Adam and Eve. Remember the story? Satan comes to Eve. He said, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? And she said, no. God didn't say that. He said we can eat from all of the trees in the garden except for the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If we eat it, we can't even touch it or else we will die. Satan says you will not surely die, for God knows that if you eat of it, you will be like him, being able to determine for yourself what's right and what's wrong, what is true and what's not true. And so what Satan did is the first thing he did when he came to Eve is he established doubt in her mind about the Word of God. Did God really say? Did God really say that? And as soon as he was able to take her eyes off of God and place them on herself, this tree that she had declared just the previous verse early that was a source of death, this tree was evil, was a source of death, all of a sudden now she sees that it's pleasing to the eye, good for food, desirable for gaining wisdom. Isn't it funny how Satan can deceive us into believing what is true is a lie, and what is a lie is the truth? And the best way he can do it is to cause confusion in our minds about the truth of God's word. That is why it is so critical for Paul that they be established in their faith. And the way that they are established in their faith is through the word of God. So maybe he was concerned that Satan would come to them and say, "Did God really say that you would suffer afflictions? Or is it because he has abandoned you like Paul did?" I can imagine this is what's going through Paul's mind. But this is Satan's greatest weapon. He distracts us from the truth of God's word. How easy is it for, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to be hitting home for myself as well as a lot of people here today, but how easy is it for us in the mornings or whenever you have your quiet time to get distracted? How easy is it for us to say, "You know what, I don't have time this morning to spend in the Word of God," and we go do something else? Or, "I'm just too tired," or, "I'm just not interested right now." That's Satan's greatest weapon, is to distract us from the Word of God. But we have to understand, it is the Word of God that is the foundation. It is the Word of God that roots us. It's the foundation. It is the thing that we attach ourselves to so that we will not be swayed. Look in verse 6 and 7. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So Paul says that Timothy brought back good news of faith and love. And while Paul was concerned about the establishment of their faith, he was comforted by the report of their love. Love one another is evidence of faith that is established in the Word of God. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. By this we shall know that we are of the truth." What is the truth? The Word of God. "And reassure our heart before Him." How do we know that our faith is genuine, that our faith is established? It's because we love one another. When someone who's not a part of our fellowship comes into our church, what do they see? Do we love one another? I mean, it's easy to love one another here in the in the church building, to hug on each other and ask how you're doing and encourage each other here and now. But what about during the week when somebody's struggling? We hear of somebody struggling. What act of love are we doing in order to comfort that person? You see, this is evidence of true regeneration. This is evidence of those who have been established in their faith by the Word of God, that we love one another. As a matter of fact, if you want to know that you are saved, you go and read 1 John. 1 John, I always say, is the evidence book of salvation. How do I know? And the number one theme running through that book is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're not going to sin against them. As a matter of fact, bear with me, I don't need to get ahead of myself. Look in verse 8 through 10. "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay, when we read that last part where he says, and supply what is lacking in your faith, I mean, didn't Paul just say that he was comforted through their faith, through the reports of their faith? The reality is, when it comes to our faith, there's always room for improvement. Is there anybody here that has actually reached the highest level of faith in their life? I need to talk to you after church if you have. I mean, are you a third-degree black belt in faith? Is that the highest level? Is there a higher level than third degree? I'm not sure. But I mean, how many of you have achieved that? Nobody? When it comes to our faith, there's always room for improvement. Always room for improvement. It doesn't matter how mature we think we are or how much spiritual success we think we have. We can still grow in Christ-likeness. And what Paul wants to do is he wants to drive that anchor even deeper and deeper and deeper. And he does that through the Word of God. So you think about your own faith. Is your faith lacking in any way? Do you find yourself maybe weak in your own faith? The answer is simple. You go to the Word of God. I find the more time that I spend in the Word of God, the less time I seem to spend wrestling with my sin. It's still a wrestle. It really is. But the reality is, the more time I spend in God's Word, the more time I spend with Him, it seems that the struggle is not as hard because I'm preparing myself. I'm establishing my faith in the Word of God. Verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul is asking that they love one another, that they will continue to grow and flourish in that love. And Paul knows that if we do love each other, like what we said before, we will not sin against one another. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It is so distressing to find churches who are bickering with one another, who are at odds with one another continuously. And we see that if you see a church like that, then there's evidence that there's not real life in this church. Because evidence of life, evidence of an established faith, is that we love one another. That we love one another. And that means that we sacrifice ourselves on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That they take priority over our own interests. That we love one another just as Christ loved us. Verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of the saints. Here we see that word establish again. Our faith is established through the Word of God, but it's also still the work of God. Paul is not saying that we go to the Word and it's just something that we do that causes us to be grounded and established in our faith. No, this goes along. As a matter of fact, primarily it is because the work of God in our life. If we have a desire at all for the Word of God, it is because of the work of God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So if I have any desire whatsoever for the word of God, it is because it is God in me. It is God's work in me, stirring up that desire for his word. And between the work of God and the word of God and establishing our faith in these things and God working through his word in order to establish our faith, that is when we start to see the true results of our faith in and around our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our churches, in our state, in our nation. That's what I pray for all the time, that God would establish the faith of his people and that the whole world will be able to see it and not deny that this is the hand of God. So basically it all boils down to this. If our faith is genuine, the result of that will be love for one another. If we love one another, we will encourage one another in the Word of God. By doing so, we are establishing our faith together. Why do you think that we preach through the Scriptures here verse by verse? I mean, why don't we just stand up here and give you some positive, feel-good, seeker-sensitive, self-help sermons with a few verses thrown at it? I've heard plenty of those sermons. But it's because there's power in the Word of God. It establishes our faith. It is a foundation that keeps us planted firm so that when trials come, and they will, this foundation will keep us from being tossed to and fro. It keeps us standing firm when the tempter comes and tries to tell us that God's word is not trustworthy. It gives us eternal perspective so that the things of this world fade into the background behind what's really important. And that is the things, those are the things that have eternal consequences, our treasure. I want to close by reading Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows that the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, I first of all, as always, want to thank you for your word. Because it is your word that exhorts us, instructs us, establishes us in our faith. Your word and your word alone has power to change lives. And Lord, it's because your work through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we see this establishment of faith among believers, and the result is loving one another. And Father, I pray that that will continue to be the story of Grace Covenant Church. I pray that we will be known for our love that comes from an established faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.